Let us all say amen. We're so grateful for this privilege this evening to be in the presence of Almighty God. We're thankful to be in the company of one another. And we're so grateful for the devotion service that we have engaged in thus far, in that we have worshiped God according to the scriptures. We're so thankful for the song leader who has done a wonderful job in leading the saints in praise. We also are grateful for the invitation to come on this blessed night to your wonderful city to be able to share a message from the Word of God. I want to thank the wonderful and fine elders, Brother Cheek and Brother Popejoy and Brother Reed, shepherds of this congregation. I want to thank the fine evangelists, Brother Romo and Brother Popejoy, as they share in preaching the Word of God. I want to thank the congregation here for this great opportunity to come and to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to encourage all of the beautiful young people that are in our midst on this blessed evening. I must say that it's always a great joy to be in the company of Brother Popejoy and his lovely wife. And now that I have linked with the saints here, I'm a happy preacher, because I want to know where the faithful are. No matter how few or many, I want to be around the people of God. Our great state of Texas has probably more churches of Christ. I think it's still competing with Tennessee. But we have congregations that have not bowed the knee to Baal, nor have they kissed his feet. And so I want to encourage you to continue to stand on sound doctrine. If the truth is going to be brought to this community, it's going to continue to be this great congregation here and others in the local area and surrounding cities that will be able and continue to be able, like you've done for so many years, to carry forth the Word of God to a lost and dying generation. So don't get discouraged in well-doing, because the Church of Christ will be all right. Jesus said the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. There are going to be some storms. That's what our lectureship thing was, that old ship of Zion traversing the treacherous waters of apostasy. We're in the midst of a great falling away from the faith. But as always, God has those in his family who are going to hold the line. So I want to encourage you to continue to shine as a light with the Word of God, like you've done so many years. It is so wonderful to see all of these young people tonight who are the future of the Lord's church. And we are depending on you all to carry on the blood-stained banner of King Emmanuel. And you're going to have to be courageous, because you're living in a more wicked time than our generation have had to experience. We didn't have to deal with gay marriage, amen, back in the day, 34 years ago when I obeyed the gospel. But you're confronted with things now, and you're going to have to be strong, young people, and you're going to have to stand on the Word of God. Join me tonight in Matthew 5, verse number 1. I want to commence reading there, and I thank the brethren here for giving me this topic. This is a great theme, the God of a thousand hills, the message on the mount. In Matthew 5 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they are shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Before we consider the words of the Lord in this text, we need to pay careful attention to the introduction. When Jesus, the Bible says, in the seeing the multitudes, he went into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. These verses make it clear that Jesus kind of intentionally distanced himself from the crowd that had been following him. He escaped by climbing up on a mountainside and sitting down. And the scripture says that his disciples then came unto the mountainside to listen to Jesus, and he taught them. Jesus was preparing his disciples for leadership in his coming kingdom. And before we launch into the text here, I want to say something about the English word beatitude. And it implies, young people and those that are older, the word beatitudes implies that there are some attitudes. The beatitude is derived, the word beatitude is derived from the Latin word beatus, that means blessed. And it's only a coincidence that the English language, that in the English language there's the idea of beatitudes or attitudes of being is suggested by this Latin word that has to do with blessing. Each of these eight beatitudes, if you will, begins with a timeless promise of a reward. In fact, the word there for a Greek word, makarios, in the Greek is translated blessed. And in the context, it means that you have God's approval. Amen. To be blessed is to experience joy, the joy of being approved by God. I wonder, and I want to first challenge the young people just to start off the message. Whose approval are you looking for in your present life right now? Now, I know you ought to be concerned about your parental approval. Some young folk ain't concerned about parent approval. They want to do whatever they want to do in their parents' house. But seriously, what applause or approval are you striving to get and receive? Too many young folks, especially in our day, instead of living for God's approval, they have decided to live for their societal approval or their running buddies' approval. Amen. Or their homeboys' approval. They have decided that they want the approval of their peer group at school. And I know what I'm talking about because I've been a teacher for 22 years and all high school. And I see how young folk interact and how they will lay aside home training just to get the approval of a girlfriend at school or a group of young ladies at school or a boyfriend that got their eye on them or the buddies at school that they hang with at the lunch table. And what this beatitude is trying to get us to understand is that we ought to be concerned about God's approval. That's where happiness comes. That's where real joy comes from. These are not just eight separate groups of blessed conditions, if you will, or statements of how we receive God's approval. But we're to have all of these characteristics. Some people say, "Well, I'll be meek, but I don't want to hunger for God." Some will say, "Well, I'm just going to do one of them. I'm going to be pure in heart, but I'm not going to be able to, I don't want to stand no persecution for being a Christian." Well, you can't look at these beatitudes that way. These ought to be the all of the characteristics of children of God. And we ought to be willing to strive to achieve heaven's approval and not the approval of men. When I look at these beatitudes, the first one says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The word for poor, potchos, if you will, refers to a person who doesn't have sufficient food, clothing, shelter. And this is not a person who is forced to draw upon us the savings for a month, but Jesus is using a word that this person has nothing. To be poor in spirit refers to being a spiritual beggar. It means being completely destitute in the realm of the spirit so that we are totally dependent on God and His goodness. Let me try to illustrate it this way for the young folk. Now, you might think you not dependent, totally dependent on your parents, but let something happen to them tomorrow. Amen. And see what you going, where you going to live. Who's going to take care of you? Now, you might act and talk like you're dependent and you're independent and you don't need your parents' help and you can't wait to get independent and all of that. But I want you to know that if you're in your parents' house and you don't make enough money to buy a house yourself or pay for an apartment and pay all your bills, that you are dependent. You're parentally dependent. You actually are. Now, you might like to talk like you're not. And you may not appreciate the provisions that your mom and dad are providing and have been providing for you since you came in the world. And they're going to continue even after high school. If you're going to school, they're going to still foot the bill. Amen. So you really, when it comes to your dependency upon your parents, you really, as a child in that family, you really are a beggar because your parents, you're totally dependent upon. They feed you, they clothe you, they provide a roof over your head, a bed to sleep in, wonderful clothes to put on. Well, if you can understand that, then the writer, Jesus is saying that spiritually speaking, we ought to live our lives in this present wicked world totally dependent on God. We ought to be spiritually beggars. Lord, you're the source of it all. That we ought to, and even when you get out your parents' house and you go to school and you go to college this fall, you got to go on that campus not depending, go there depending on God. The rest of your life, you got to be spiritually bankrupt, not thinking that you can survive without Him. A lot of young folk today are departing from the church. I don't need the Lord. I don't need the Bible. I don't need the Church of Christ. But we've got to understand, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." You see, God created out of nothing. Everything. Therefore, until man is nothing, God cannot God can make nothing out of him until we empty ourselves. I think Paul said it best to the Athenian. He said, "It is in him that we live and move and have our very being. The whole creation is dependent on God. Amen. The whole universe and galaxies are dependent on God. Everything is dependent upon God. And we ought to live our lives recognizing that. And not be dependent upon ourselves. Someone say, well, you sound like Christianity is a crutch. Yes, it is. Amen. We're dependent on the Lord. Christianity is my crutch. It's my walker. It's my wheelchair. Amen. Because I'm nothing. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. That's what he said. We need Christ. We got to be Christ needy. Even when we're young folk. I remember obeying the gospel when I was 23 years old. Just got out of college. And I've been dependent on God for a long time. David said, I was young and now I'm old. And I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Jesus is saying every disciple ought to be needy for God. We ought to be utterly dependent upon him in every area of our lives. Didn't Paul say, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me? And whatever goals you got, whether it's educational or whatever it may be, you got to understand that God will help you get through school. God will help you make the grades. Amen. If you're dependent upon him to help you in whatever aspect that you would have him to do it. I'm reminded of the fact that Jesus said that I am the bread of life. He told those Jews that your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. But I'm the bread that if you eat there, you shall not die. Jesus, some folk didn't want to, there was some hard saying there. And from that time in John 6, the Bible said many of them walked no longer with him. He turned to the 12 and he asked the question, will you also go away? But I love Peter's answer. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so we need to be a poor in spirit. And Jesus promised the poor in spirit that theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then he says, blessed are they, those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. That's verse number 4. The word mourn has the deals with, of course, the mourning over sin. And we should mourn the lack of righteousness in ourselves, in our congregations, in our society. And you know, young folk, these are not days to be happy-go-lucky what's going on around you. Smiling about all the lewdness on TV. Amen. This is not the time to be happy about all the looseness going on in society. We ought to be mourning that these things are happening. Our Supreme Court and the President is making these kind of decisions. It's abominable. And we ought to be mourning for our country, mourning for our society, mourning for the looseness and the growth of sin all around us. Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn. I'm wondering, you know, this is really a crying shame. And that's what Jesus is talking about. In James chapter 4 and verse number 7, get that for me, brother. Pope Joy, one of the preachers, or one of the elders, get that verse for me and read James 4, 7. I want to read a verse there, because we ought to have a difference of attitude about all this sin going on around us. I mean, the things going on in our school and things what we see other young folk doing. Instead of rejoicing in it, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13 that love does not rejoice in iniquity. But it rejoices in the truth. And we give an amen to all the wrong things. As young folk, we'll put our stamp on everything. Instead of having convictions about it, and feeling the pain of the evil that's all around us. And so we got to change our attitude. The Bible says over in James 4:7, what does it say? Submit yourself therefore to God.
Resist the devil.
And he will flee from you. Come on. Draw nigh to God.
And he will draw nigh to you.
Cleanse your hands, you sinners.
Purify your hearts, you double-minded.
Be afflicted and what?
And mourn.
And weep.
Your laughter be turned in the morning.
We watch stuff on TV all the time, especially young folk. I see them at school. There's a fight or something, and some people trying to beat their brains out, and everybody over in the pack laughing about it. Amen. They just thrive. They give their approval to all this stuff. And what we've got to do, Jesus said, blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. We've got to realize that we shouldn't be rejoicing in the wrong thing. And there's nothing wrong with being sad. There's nothing wrong with being sad about the state of affairs. There's nothing wrong with mourning them. And we ought to change our attitude. The Bible says also, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, Jesus didn't mean, blessed are the weak and deficient of courage. God doesn't want young people to be wimps. Amen. The word gentle and meek originally meant to bridle wild horses, to put strength and power under control. In other words, you know, the horse is just as strong as he always has been. But once he get tamed, all of that power and strength is under control. Amen. And so the Bible says, blessed are the meek. That's talking about the ability to submit to God's will. The strongest man is not the one who forces his will upon others, that bullies folk at school, but the man who has power and willingly surrenders it to God. The Bible said Moses was called the meekest man on the face of the earth. Yeah, in Egypt he laid hands on a man and killed him. He was a strong leader, but he learned to be gentle and meek before God and man. And when attacked and criticized, he would do nothing there in the Old Testament passages. He would fall on his face and pray to God. Even his family members turned on him. But he always took his troubles to God. He was a meek man. In fact, meekness, the Bible says of Jesus. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In fact, meekness is one of the fruits of the Spirit, young people, that we ought to manifest in our lives. And what are you trying to say to young folks on this point, Brother William? Well, you know, there are a lot of strong urges when you're young. Amen. There's a lot of strong urges. As you get older, the urges start fading. Can somebody say amen? But when you're young, yeah, you're full of power, you feel, and strength, and you feel like you gotta release all that strength and power. What do you mean there's some strong urges? There's some strong sexual urges. Amen. But do you have them under control? Or are you just letting all that strong stuff just come out? The Bible talks about flee fornication. Let every man, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, have his own wife, and every wife her own husband. And you might say, Brother Williams, I'm not ready to get married. Yeah, but you,
You still need to be celibate. You got to get all that under control. I know there's some strong urges to throw off parental control. You want to be a man. I'm almost grown now. Yeah, but you gotta keep all that under control. You just can't give your parents what you want to say on your, you just can't let everything out. The urges to talk back at somebody. We gotta keep all of our spirit under. I'm just wondering, can you harness your youthful power? Young people, can you harness it? Can you keep it locked down the way God wants it and use it for the right reasons and not for the wrong ones? Can you use it for good and the glory of God and His kingdom? Or are you using it for Satan? Well, we have a lot of urges but I just want to know, do you have your strongness under control? Jesus said, blessed are the gentle, the ones that have all strength under control, keep it under control. That doesn't mean that they're weaklings, okay? No. We have a lot of back talking going on from young folks in houses. Am I right about it? Mm-hmm. They want to give their parents a piece of their mind. They want to give a teacher a piece of their mind. They want to throw off all restraint. The Bible says, honor your father and your mother, that you may live long upon the earth. And it gives the reason for keeping the command. It simply says, because it's right. Because that's the right, that's what God has commanded young folk to do. And so, blessed are the gentle. But then he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. I'm almost there. For they shall be filled. That's verse number 6. Jesus did not say that he is looking for people who possess righteousness, but for people who want to desperately, who are seeking after righteousness, and it's not our own righteousness. Romans chapter 10, verse 1, Paul says, my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. But they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. So we're not talking about seeking after our own righteousness. But Jesus said, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. It talks about God's righteousness. And that involved James, or rather John said in his epistle, that he that doeth righteousness is righteous. We don't need to be confused. Folk can say they righteous. It's through the blood of Christ. But we got to practice what is right in order to maintain righteousness. Amen. And that righteousness come from God and God alone. I want to ask a question while I'm passing this way. Think of the last time, young people, that you were really hungry and thirsty. And you were distracted from whatever else you were attempting to do. Or think about, and I know you got some favorite food or drink that you just got to have all the time. It might be a soda. It might be a certain fast food that you just enjoy. It might be something that you just want your mom to cook all the time. It just might be a fruit that you just love. And there comes some times when you ain't had it that you go crazy until you can get it. Amen. Yeah. You really long for it. Now, there's a whole lot of other things out there that you like, but you got something that you really, really got to have as something that you really enjoy. I think everybody has some things that they really long for. Well, and then when you get to the point where you ain't had it for a while and you're just on your mind, I got to go get it. I got to go get it. I got to get that soda pop. I got to get that drink. I got to go get that meal from the fast food restaurant. I got the mom, will you please cook that? And you say to yourself, I just got to have it. Well, the Bible is saying, Jesus is saying, that we ought to have the same attitude toward righteousness. That it ought to be the top of our list. That it ought to be at the top of our list. That we ought to hunger so bad that we want to remain righteous in God's sight, that the other things, which even might be important things, really don't matter unless I get satisfied with that main thing. That is being right with God. I'm just wondering, is righteousness that high on your list? Is it? Because Jesus said it best. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then he said all these other things shall be added unto you. He said, don't worry about what you shall eat, what you shall drink, what you gonna wear. How you gonna get to where you need to do personally as a life goal, education, whatever it might be. But put the kingdom of God first and his righteousness. And God promises, I'm gonna take care of you, young person. I'm going to see you through it all. When you go down to that school this fall, and all of that sin comes at you, and your mom and dad are nowhere around to whisper in your ear, and the girls knock on your dorm room and say, come on out, let's go out tonight to the party. You want to see God's righteousness. You don't care what they're going to say about you tomorrow because you didn't go. You're trying to get God's approval. And when we got that kind of thirst, and that's our greatest need and appetite, fulfilling that appetite for righteousness, then we're where Jesus wants us to be. And do we need young people with that kind of appetite? We certainly do. In the church, do we need young people like that? We certainly do. And so Jesus said, blessed are they that hunger, and if that, And that's what I'm getting at. You know, I'm asking that question. Okay? What are you longing for that you just got to have? Jesus is saying, we got to cultivate the hunger and thirst for righteousness. And then he said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. You know, mercy, let me explain something here. Mercy is the willingness to not impose a penalty. Or a loss, that is, not to impose a penalty or a loss that is fully deserving. Okay, you got the right to get even, but you choose not to. Okay, the person that just is guilty. I want to ask you, do you have enemies? Is there someone in your life who drives you crazy, and you don't want to grant them mercy? What somebody that may have hurt you, okay, we got young folk exercising penalties on family members, giving their dad the fit, won't forgive him. Yeah, he did something maybe he shouldn't have done. Maybe he let you down, wasn't there for you. I never forget the time. My father never raised me, my stepfather raised me, but I was about 23, just got in the Church of Christ. And I went to Houston and I searched for my real dad, and there he was sitting in the hallway of an old folks home at 53 years of age. He looked just like me when I came down the hallway. But you know, all those years I didn't have no bitterness in my heart. My mother didn't cultivate it. She never talked about why I didn't have my real daddy since I was 5. She never talked about it. She never put him down. Are you listening? She never tried to bias us against him. But it was always a longing for me to go and find my real dad. I had a wonderful dad. I baptized him into Christ, my stepdad. And my mom. I was the first member in the Church of Christ. We were able to baptize my mom and my dad, and they died in Christ. But I went to Houston, and there he was sitting in the hallway. I walked, told him I was his son. Didn't know he was sick. And I didn't know, because my uncle finally told me, that he came home when he was 14 and from school and walked in the house, and there was my grandmother lying in a pool of blood. My grandfather had shot her. and he was the child. Out of all the 12 kids, my daddy, they came home and saw that horrific situation. Then he struggled to finish high school and went into the Army and had a nervous breakdown. My mother married him, but he never recovered from that. In all those years, I could have had bitterness in my heart, brother, not knowing what he went through. And even if he was a scoundrel, the love of Christ, forgiveness, because I was forgiven by God of all my filthy sin, it didn't let me hold a grudge against him. Amen. Oh, yes, and that's all Jesus is saying. Blessed are the merciful. Okay? Maybe it's a girlfriend that hurts you, and boy, you just won't let it go. And you throwing the book at folk. You giving folk around you, school friends, giving them the death penalty. Amen. You the closest thing they can get to the truth, but you didn't cut them off. You won't show nobody no kind of mercy. You got a sibling in the family. Older sister, older brother, a parent who you won't give no mercy. Many young folk have created penitentiaries for folk. And they've locked folk in there. But I heard James said it this way. He said that judgment will be without mercy to them that have shown no mercy. See, when we stand before God, we're going to want some mercy. In order for us to get mercy from God, we're going to have to be like Jesus said. We're going to have to be merciful. Young folk, don't allow bitterness. Even if you, like with me, even if you ain't never seen a parent back in the day and you feel forsaken by a mother or father, whoever it may be, still learn to be merciful. Jesus said you're going to then be able to obtain mercy. And then he said, blessed are the pure in heart. And I'm going to be closing. For they shall see God. In other words, Jesus is talking about that we ought to look better on the inside than we do on the outside. Pharisees wanted the world to see their clean hands, but they were trying to cover their unclean hearts. No, real beauty is on the inside. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Pure in heart. No wonder the psalmist said, Lord, create in me a pure heart. Renew a right spirit within me. I tell you, you go to the barber shop every time you need a haircut, don't you? You go sit up in there trying to keep the outside looking good. Your mom makes sure she gives you a regular meeting with the beautician, especially on big days or occasions you might go to, and you go get all beautied up. But what Jesus is saying, that real beauty is not on the outside, but it's on the inside. And isn't that what the young folk are confronted with? They see all on TV, all these stars and things, and they all glamorous, but they real ugly on the inside. Okay, they full of adulteries, lies, hypocrisy. But they look beautiful. And young people being carried away. I want to look like her. I want to look like him. But real beauty is not an outward thing. Peter told the women there in 1 Peter 3, wives who had husbands were trying to convert them. And he said, just let them maybe one. Without a word, by the manner of life of their wives, when they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, the hidden man of the heart, which he says in the sight of God, is of great price. Peter's saying, look good. A lot of wives dress up, and I'm talking to young folk, but they dress up. They want to look so good for their husband, but they won't dress up the inside. Amen. and have a beautiful spirit when he comes home from a hard day's work. And a lot of young folk want to look like all of these celebs and all of these young folk that's out there living according to the world. Okay, they don't realize that real beauty is an inward thing. The Bible said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. I have a sermon called, Are You a Peacemaker or a Peace Taker? Amen. How about you in your house? Are you stirring up dissent in your home? Mom and dad getting along real good, but they're having a rough time with you. Your whole family's upset because you just sowing discord in the family. How about that, young people? Are you bringing peace to the groups at school? I've mentioned earlier, I see kids, and I just be surprised. I see kids that I thought, and they get to run into the fight. Now, a peace has been broken between somebody, and they go become an audience. That's not peacemaking. Stay in your seat. Stay with your lunch. Let the security handle it. But instead of being peacemakers, we contribute to a lack of peace. But Jesus said, if we want to be children of God, we're going to have to be peacemakers. He finally said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of God. I don't have time to finish all this, but he talked about that you're blessed when men shall insult you, can't say all manner of evil against you falsely. Yeah. Are you willing as a young person to suffer some for Christ? Or are you trying to get a pass? Let me tell you something. When you become a Christian and you stand for what's in this Bible, you're going to catch some heat. I got preached. That's what I love about this man right here. Because he ain't worried about the heat that comes with being a Christian. He stands and preaches the truth. He doesn't care what folks say. But I'm telling young folk, we need another generation that will rise up and say, I'm going to stand for the Lord. We don't have to go along with this stuff that they got going on. Two men marrying next door and two women. Stand up for something. Say it's wrong at school. They going to talk about you. They going to want to kick you from the lunch table. But Jesus said you're going to be persecuted for what? Righteousness' sake. He said, for my name's sake. Yeah, we got it. He said, the world's going to hate you. When you're a child of God, you're a member of the Church of Christ. Folk don't like the Church of Christ. We stand for the one faith. Okay? And when they hear that, they automatically form a bad opinion of you. They don't understand the truth. And we catch heat all the time. I can say I'm pretty much getting to be close, probably one of the most hated brothers in the brotherhood. But you know, it don't bother me. When you have left the faith, I'm going to say something to you. When you no longer standing for the doctrine of Christ, you could have been a friend of mine. When you lead his Bible, then I'm going to have to cut my way with you. When you no longer standing for the apostle doctrine, and many of us, I got preachers that are so weak-kneed, and they are leaders that will not stand up for the truth because there's heat with it. And I'm hoping, I really am, that there are some preachers up in this audience of young people, that there are some deacon wives, some elders' wives listening to me right now that are going to stand for the word of God regardless of the persecution. Jesus, he could have said and left that part out of his sermon, but he put it in there. He said, you know, no, I'm telling you, with me, you're going to catch some heat. So you count the cost. When you come in the Church of Christ and you stand on this Bible, the world, you're going to be at odds with this wicked world. But you got to stand with God anyway. Paul said in my first answer, that's 2 Thessalonians 4, no man stood with me. Everybody forsake. Where were all the preachers when Paul was in the courtroom? That no man stood with me, all forsook me. He said, but the Lord stood with me. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And he said, he shall preserve me unto his everlasting kingdom. See, if God be for you, young people, I'm serious. Who can be against you. Don't say you can't live a Christian life at Texas A&M. Don't say you got to go and sow your wild oats. You can live for Christ, but you got to be willing to suffer for his name's sake. If you're here tonight, you're not a Christian. You come by hearing the gospel, which is the death of Christ, the Son of God, for our sins, his burial. He died on the cross. His burial, his resurrection on the third day, 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Christ died for our sins. That's why he was up there. You got to believe that with all of your heart. Romans 1:16. Well, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Power of God and salvation to everyone that believes it. Faith is necessary. Hebrews 11:6. And then you're commanded to repent of all your sins. Acts 17:30. God, this the time of that ignorance, God winked at. Now he's commanded all men everywhere to repent. Faith, repentance. Then you confess Christ with your mouth. Romans 10:9-10. And Philippians 2:8-11. See, we can make the confession now. It's not forced, but one day it will be. See, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. But we can make it now, and upon that confession, we will baptize. I don't know what's wrong with young people, and they don't want to become a Christian. The Bible said, remember thy Creator in the days of your youth. I haven't missed out on nothing in 34 years. In fact, the Word of God saved me from myself. Because when I was at UCLA lost, I was just doing everything. And when I got the Lord in me, it helped me to be a good husband, to raise my children in the Lord. It changed my whole life. So why are young people afraid to be baptized into Christ? Get the Lord on their side. Become children of God. You can come tonight. The Lord will then add you to the one church of Christ. The one Jesus said in Matthew 16:8, upon this rock I'll build my church. Gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That church is his body. 1 Corinthians 12:13, but by one spirit are we all baptized into one body. There's only one church. There's only one body. Baptism will put you in that one body. Acts 2:47, the Lord will add you to it. So I'm not just down here preaching from Dallas for nothing. There's some young folk that need to be saved tonight. So why not tonight? If you stand a guilty distance, and I saw some grave sites, but you know, there are young graves too. Why are you going to stay in your sins? Come forward right now as we stand and sing the song.